So before I introduce Barrett, probably more important than either Barrett or even his lovely wife, Jennifer, for those of us the past couple of days got to know them, the real star that you're definitely going to want, if you haven't already, want to meet is this little boy called Jude here. He is incredible. In fact, for those of you that are even past child-rearing ages, he is so adorable. You may want to, like, try to figure out how to do this again. I mean, he's just an amazing, amazing, child. And so, it's like, well, let's just all spend the next 30 minutes, forget Barrett's sermon, and we'll just stare at Jude. He is such a blessing, I tell you. So, as the long-awaited, we've been announcing for quite some time, I think most of you have read about Barrett and Jennifer, I'd like all of us to give a very hearty, warm, grace covenant welcome to Barrett. Barrett, come on up. And I know one of Barrett's great passions is just being faithful and proclaiming God's word, and that is what he's about to do for us from the book of Philemon. So, Barrett, share with us, please, and bless us.
So excited to be here. My wife Jennifer, son Jude. We have a 4-year-old daughter named Jenilee. She's at home with grandparents this weekend. So we've been praying and processing, and it's just so exciting to actually be here and to get to meet you. It's been wonderful getting to meet several people this morning and over the weekend, and we've just really enjoyed it. So it's been great. Some of the things that in the conversations we've had over the last several months is just how great this church is as far as hospitality and having a loving, caring atmosphere. And that has definitely been evident this morning and this weekend as we've gotten to know each other. And so it's just been an honor to be here and worship with you this morning. And I know Dennis told me I have about an hour to preach. Is that right? Okay. Yeah, right. Yeah. Everybody's looking at their clock. 2 hours, okay. I did grow up in a Pentecostal background, so that's not too hard to do. But I will save you that this morning. In Texas, what we say is we're going to try to beat the Baptists and the Methodists to lunch today. And so we have a potluck here, so I can go as long as I want, right? Right. Well, anyways, we're excited to be here and honored to worship with you this morning. I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, this morning we thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be here this morning to worship you, to bring honor to your name. Lord, I pray that you will just open our hearts this morning as we receive your word, as we hear what you proclaim through the letter to Philemon, Lord. God, I pray that you will steer in our hearts, Lord, about the power of the gospel, Lord. Remind us of the power, Lord. Show us the power for the first time. If you should. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us understand who you are through your word, Lord, so that we can grow closer to you and become more like you. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a young lady who worked at the post office. She had one of the more fun jobs at the post office. She had to sort the mail every day. Every day letters would come through, and she had several addresses that she had to filter in between. And one day, as she was working hard, a letter came across her her stand that had the stamp on it but didn't have an address on it. It just had the word God written on it. And so typically with letters that don't have a proper address, they're either returned to sender. This one didn't have a return address either, and so couldn't do that. Or they just throw it in the recycle bin and move on with sorting more letters, because her job is really hard and she has many more letters to go through. So she took this letter to God, and she said, well, you know, I think I'm going to open this one. This seems really interesting, and, you know, if it's just going to go in the waste bin anyway, I might as well see what this person has to say. And so she decided to open the letter, and as she began to read, she understood that this letter came from an elderly widow. The elderly widow said, God, it's Christmas time, and I'm alone, and I've never asked you for much throughout my life, and so I thought maybe I could just ask you this once for $100. I would like to have $100, and would you please bless it to me this Christmas season? And you know, gave her address at the bottom of the page there. And so the postal worker, she was moved by reading this letter, and she said, you know, maybe I can take up a collection with my coworkers here at the post office. And so she went around, showed the letter to all of her coworkers, and they came up with $90 that they could send to this woman. And so they put it in a nice card and mailed it to her. And a few weeks later, she'd almost forgotten about it, and another letter came addressed to God, same handwriting. And so she said, oh, well, this must be the same woman that sent us the letter the first time. I bet she's so elated to have received that money. And so she opened the letter and she said, dear God, thank you so much for sending me the money. She's like, you really came through for me. It was really helpful. By the way, I only got 90 of the 100 that you sent. Those pesky workers at the post office must have taken the rest. The post office is an amazing thing to me. I through my job right now, I have to go quite often to mail different things. But it just amazes me that for 50 cents, and I know that price has risen over the years, you can put a stamp on a letter and you can mail it anywhere in the country or sometimes the world if you put enough of those stamps on there. And they get to their destination within a few days. You know, they'll get there within 1 or 2 days if they're local. They'll get there within a week if it's national. And, you know, sometimes within a week if it's international. It's amazing to think how fast our postal system works. And even in the age of email and texting, it's even faster to get messages across to people. Well, in the first century, it was a little bit different whenever you wanted to mail a letter. If you wanted to mail a letter in the first century, you had to first find somebody that was going in the general direction of where you wanted this letter to be sent. Second, you had to trust the person. And then third, you had to actually sit down and write the letter. And so once you did that, you would give it to this person, and they would travel. And it would take them sometimes a few weeks, sometimes a few months, just depending on where they were going. The Roman Empire was connected with several roads. There was peace around the time of the first century, and so it was easy to travel most of the time, but the letter would take weeks, months to get there, and sometimes it was really hard to find somebody that would do it. And if they were lucky, they didn't get robbed on the way or get shipwrecked on the way, then their letter would arrive at the destination, and you might hear a response several months down the road. And so I know a lot of us would probably be frustrated with that system here today with our cell phones and emailing and texting and how fast that we can get communication across. But it was a different system back then. And the Apostle Paul utilized the system. He used several different letter carriers over the years to send his different letters to the churches. He used Epaphroditus to send a letter to Philippi, the church in Philippians. He used Phoebe to take the letter to Rome. And she stood up in front of that church and read that letter there. I used Tychicus to take a letter to Colossae in Colossians, and several different letter writers or letter carriers that he utilized over those years. Well, this morning we're going to talk about one letter carrier in particular who is probably his most reluctant letter carrier, and this was a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had a very interesting, sketchy past. Onesimus, don't mind him, he's supposed to be sleeping while I preach. Onesimus was a very interesting guy because not only was he a friend of Paul's, but he had a background that Paul had learned about and said, we need to do something about this. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave in the Roman Empire. Onesimus had been serving in a house in a town of Colossae and decided one day that he did not want to be there anymore. We don't know the entire circumstances around his slavery or why he was there, but he decided that he was going to leave the house while the master was away, take some money with him, take some possessions so he could pay for his travels, and he fled to the nearest, largest city that he could get to. I'm sure he probably took that wealth and spent it and met several people along the way, and apparently he met the Apostle Paul during those travels. Paul was under house arrest in Ephesus at the time, and we have no idea other than knowing that through God's providence that Onesimus came to know the Apostle Paul and began to learn from Paul and learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that process, Onesimus gave his life to the Lord. Onesimus surrendered his life and completely turned his life around and became somebody so close to Paul that Paul even considered Onesimus a son in the faith. Somebody that he deeply loved, somebody that he deeply cared about. And so I'm sure this relationship went on for quite a while. Onesimus knew Paul. And when you're under house arrest in the Roman Empire in the first century, it's not what you think. It's not, you know, you don't have an ankle bracelet that can, you know, have GPS capabilities. You're chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And if you want to remain in your home, as opposed to going to a different type of prison, then people had to fund your house arrest, and people had to go and get food for you and get clothing for you and get things. So Onesimus became one of those people that helped serve Paul during his time in prison. And I'm sure during one of their conversations, Onesimus must have fessed up to Paul and said, you know, Paul, I'm new to this gospel thing. I'm new to this Jesus thing. And I have something I need to tell you. And Paul said, okay, what do you need to tell me, Onesimus? Everything seems to be going great here. He's like, well, Paul, I'm from Colossae. Okay, I know Colossae. I have friends in Colossae. That's a great city. What about Colossae, Onesimus? Onesimus said, well, you know, Paul, when I left Colossae, I left in a bit of a hurry. You see, I was a slave, and I took everything I could get from my master, and I ran. And that's kind of what led me here to you through this whole process. And so Paul said, okay, this is something that we need to talk about. This is something we need to work through. Who were you indebted to? Who was your master in Colossae? Would I know him? He said, well, he's a man by the name of Philemon. And Paul said, Philemon, I know Philemon. Philemon, Paul had met Philemon many years earlier in Ephesus, and Philemon gave his life to the Lord through Paul's ministry. And so Paul knew Philemon and said, Onesimus, I know Philemon. He's a great friend of mine. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter, a postcard per se, and we're going to send you back to Philemon. And so here comes the reluctant letter carrier, Onesimus, taking a letter back to his former master. Because not only was being a runaway slave a high offense in the Roman Empire, but it also carried with it the offense of or the penalty of capital punishment. Normally, crucifixion on the cross. If you're a runaway slave, the debt was very heavy. The debt was a huge burden. And so, knowing this, Paul picked up his writing utensil and his papyrus, and he began to write a letter to Philemon. And that's where I'm going to ask you to turn this morning, to the book of Philemon. It's a very small book in your Bible. You might miss it if you're flipping through the New Testament fairly quickly. It's right on the doorstep of Hebrews, right after Titus. And in most Bibles, it's only like half of a page. You know, I've only got like half of a page here in mine. So it's very small, very concise. And so Paul decided to write a letter to his friend because Paul knew something that, Philemon and Onesimus were going to learn together. Paul knew that the power of the gospel restores us to God and restores us to others. And so with that in mind, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul opens his letter with a very, very Paul-like cordial opening. He's introducing himself, introducing the people in his household, Apphia, most likely Philemon's wife, Archippus, the leader of the church there in Colossae. You see, the church in Colossae actually met in Philemon's house. Philemon was a very wealthy man and had a large home that the church could meet in. And so as Paul is writing this letter, he's having the letter not only addressed to Philemon, but it's being addressed to the church as well. Because this letter, although it contains many private matters, Paul intends for this letter to also be read publicly in front of the church as well. And so he's addressing Philemon and the entire household and the church. So it's really interesting to kind of see that dynamic there. And then the fun stuff begins in verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be my compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more as a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Astrakus, you know, he names all these names that are hard to pronounce, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so Paul addresses this letter to Philemon and the church meeting in his house in Colossae, hands it to Onesimus and says, okay, go home. Go back to your master. Return to your master with this letter in your hand and take it to him. And so Philemon, I'm sure, you know, in the distance could see Onesimus coming and say, oh, well, look who came back. You know, this guy that stole everything from me and decided to depart. I'm sure he had a pretty surprised look on his face when he saw Onesimus coming down the driveway up to his large house. And Onesimus has this letter with him. And I'm sure Onesimus came very humbly and brought the letter to Philemon and said, okay, listen, I know that you don't like me right now, but please read this letter. It's from a guy you know named Paul. Philemon's like, sure, Paul. And so he begins to open it, reads this letter, and sees some pretty incredible things. Paul, at first, in that first section, starting with verse 8, you know, mentions, I know that you know what to do in the situation, Philemon, so I'm not going to exert my authority. Paul was an apostle, and he was a church builder, and many people came to faith through his ministry. And so Philemon would have known that Paul had some apostolic authority associated with his office in the church. But Paul says, you know, I'm not going to use that as a way to bribe you to do what is right, because I know and I trust that you will do what is right, Philemon. I trust that the gospel has changed you as well. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at two different ways that the power of the gospel restores us to God and to each other. The power of the gospel restores us to God and to each other. And so we're going to briefly look at two ways that is so. And the first way is that the gospel clears our debts. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon knowing that Onesimus could have faced the death penalty when he arrived. Philemon had every right to sentence Onesimus to the cross and have him killed for all the debt that he had incurred from stealing from him, from being a runaway slave. And when I say slavery, slavery in the first century was completely different than slavery in what we would, you know, see in the 1800s, 1700s in America. Slavery was more of like an indentured servanthood, servitude. Type situation, or they were prisoners of war. It was not by race, but mostly by class. And if you were born into slavery, then you were most likely a slave. But it was a lot different. Some slaves had high positions in a household. They were almost trusted like family members and loved like family members. And some worked out in the fields and had very harsh environments to work in. And so there was just a wide range of slavery in the first century. And the Roman Empire had several laws regarding that, one of which was runaway slaves could face capital punishment, that the debt from that is something that would be impossible for them to ever repay back. And many times masters would enact that capital punishment if the slave was captured, because they wanted to make a statement to the rest of their household and the rest of their slaves that, hey, we're going to not tolerate this here. And so Paul knew this, sending Onesimus back to his old master, to Philemon. And so Paul knew, okay, I have to do something drastic here. I need to get this point across and use this as a teaching moment for Philemon to learn something about the gospel and learn something about himself as he grows in his faith. And that point is, the gospel clears us of our debts. Paul writes to Philemon and says, listen, if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. Let me take full responsibility for what he's done. And surely, you know, Philemon, thinking of Paul, would surely say, well, you know, I'm not gonna ask the apostle Paul to be crucified for what Onesimus did. I love Paul. You know, he's a brother in the faith. He helped bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, why would I treat Paul that way? I love Paul. And so Paul is asking him, listen, let's clear Onesimus' debt. Let's make him somebody completely different. He's my son in the faith now. He is a different person. And I'm asking you to put all your grudges aside. And if be it, I will take his place. I will gladly pay the debt for him. And it's a remarkable thing what Paul does here. Philemon is a very, very small letter. You know, it's hard to find in the Bible because it's so small. It takes up half a page. A lot of people regard other writings that Paul has done, you know, like Romans and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians being some of his more important letters. But N.T. Wright actually teaches his students that Philemon is one of the most important letters that Paul had ever written, because Philemon doesn't contain a lot of theology, but it contains a lot of practical theology. It contains a lot of acting out the faith. You know, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul will tell us how to live out our faith theologically and how we should believe about God. But Philemon, he is actually using an example of love and of sacrificial love to show Onesimus and Philemon what the gospel truly is. He's doing it in a practical way. He's doing it in a way that that restores them to God and to each other. And so we learn that the gospel clears our debts. Paul is willing to take on the debt for Onesimus. Paul is putting himself in the place of Christ. Christ took on our debt. Christ died for our sins. The sins and the debt that we incurred that we could never imagine paying back. It's such a powerful thing that we see there in Philemon. I remember reading a story about Martin Luther, the great reformer. One night he had a bad dream where he was sleeping, and Satan came to him in his dream and began to roll out a big, long scroll. And on the scroll he said, here is everything that you've ever done wrong in your life. How many of you would like to see your scroll? Like, Martin Luther could see every wrongdoing that he had ever done in his life, and the scroll just kept opening and opening and rolling. And finally, when it got to the end, Martin Luther said, okay, are you done? And Satan said, no, I got two more here. And so he started to roll out more scrolls. And finally, at the end, Martin Luther said again, okay, are you done? My faith is in Jesus Christ, who has already paid for all those debts already. You have no power here. This means nothing to me. And that's the same way that we can come to our faith and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the reality of our sin, we can understand that our debts have been paid if we are in Jesus Christ. If we have given our lives and surrendered our lives to God, then we can be sure that our debts have been paid by the power of the gospel. For me, that happened when I was 8 years old. I was young, and I didn't necessarily grow up in church any younger than that, but my family moved to a new town when I was six, a town called Waxahachie, Texas. It's a Native American name. Means Buffalo Creek, but a lot of those around our nation, a lot of Native American cities, but it really wasn't a Native American city, I guess, but they just took the name. But grew up in this town. We moved there when I was 6 years old, and my parents didn't grow up in church, never went to church. Maybe they went to church on Christmas and Easter, so maybe they were CEOs, Christmas, Easter only Christians. But other than that, they really didn't have a relationship with Christ, didn't have a personal relationship, didn't come to church regularly and have community. And so my dad is in small market radio, works for a little AM station there. He's been there for 30 years now. When he first came, there was a manager there that was a board member at a local church, a local Assembly of God church. And so he said, hey, how about you come join my family this weekend at church? We'd love to bring your family in and, you know, come experience our church. And, you know, if you don't like it, you don't have to come back. But just come join us this Sunday. We'll go out to lunch afterward, and it'll be great. And so my parents thought, hey, let's do this. This could be a good way to get to know people in this new town and, you know, build relationships with people. And let's try it out. But when they came, they got a lot more than that. They did meet people, did build relationships with people, but over a period of time, we kept going back as a family and returning, and during a time frame of within about a year or so, we found ourselves giving our lives to Christ. My parents first, and me at 8 years old, I remember distinctly praying and understanding knowing what the gospel meant and what the power of the gospel meant. I had a children's pastor that really explained it well and helped me understand. And so I remember entering into a relationship at that young age. And at 8 years old, you look at my list of sins, it's like, okay, sipping the Kool-Aid, popping M&Ms, whatever, you know. But at 8 years old, I understood, okay, this is heavy. This is something I need to give my life to. This is something I need to surrender my life to, because not only are my debts from the past, but they're my present debt, my future debt. Having a relationship with Christ, living this life of sanctification, and being made to be more like Him every day is something that's going to be important from this day forward. And so I remember giving my life to Him that day at 8 years old. And then my brother was a few years younger than me, came up a little bit afterward. But remarkably, my parents and I were baptized on the same day. It was just a phenomenal service that day, and just how powerful it was for our family to see that, and have been in church ever since. And now I find myself working in church ministry and being a pastor. So it's just amazing to see what God has done. But I understood that God that day paid for my debts, that God covered my debts. Jesus Christ said, I will take any of these debts upon myself. And He did. And it's been such an incredible journey, being in this faith and being a Christ follower. It's been remarkable for me. And I know it will be for you as well, and has been. And, it's just remarkable to see that the gospel clears our debts. The power of the gospel restores us to God and restores us to each other by clearing our debts. But the gospel and the power that it has also does something else, because Onesimus came back to Philemon, and Paul wrote this letter, and Paul said, I'm writing it with my own hand. Paul probably was dictating his letter as it was written, and probably grabbed the stylus and put his own signature on that letter. But Philemon could have said, okay, Onesimus, you're back. I clear your debts. Head back to the fields. Carry on. Welcome back. Your slave quarters are over there. Let's go back to work. Let's go back to life as usual. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul tells Philemon something else. Paul tells Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. His status is now different. And that brings us to our second point, is the gospel changes our status. The power of the gospel restores us to God and restores us to each other, not only by clearing our debt, but it also changes our status. Onesimus was now a brother in the faith. Onesimus was now a Christ follower. He was different. There was something different about him. Paul wrote that there was something different about him. And now Paul's writing to Philemon and saying, Philemon, listen, accept him as you would accept me. Do for him what you would do for me, because he is now one of us. He is now a partner in the faith. And it's funny that Paul uses a play on words, actually, in verse 11. Paul says, he was once useless to you, which the word Onesimus in Greek means useless or useful. So Paul's saying, okay, he was useless, but now he's useful. And so Onesimus, being the name useful, is something that Paul kind of plays with as he's writing to Philemon. He was once useless. He was once this slave that had stolen things from you, that had run away, that had tried to escape this life, but now he's owning up to this, and I'm writing on his behalf. Now he is useful. He is somebody that can partner with us in the ministry, somebody that is contending for our faith. And I want you to welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him as a person whose status has been changed. I remember when I got married, Jennifer and I got married 7 years ago. We just celebrated our 7th anniversary. And is that right? You're like, okay, this is right. Yeah. We celebrated our 7th anniversary earlier this year. And I remember back before we got married being nervous about my relationship with my in-laws. Because some people, I've heard the horror stories. Some people don't get along with their in-laws. Some people love them. And I had no idea, how it was going to go. I'd met them several times. And, I even, took them out for breakfast to ask if I could marry Jennifer at one point. And they made me shake and get nervous before they finally said yes. But they were just toying with me and having fun. But you know, just I remember thinking to myself, okay, what's it going to be like coming into a new family and calling Jennifer's parents, you know, my parents essentially. I would be marrying into to her family and becoming a part of her family traditions, her family, the way they interacted with each other. I was going to be a part of that, and so it was interesting for me to see how that would all carry out. And so what ended up happening was me being surprised, because not only was I just some guy off the street who married their daughter, but I became Jennifer's husband. I wasn't just Barrett Wolverton anymore. I could walk up to anybody and say, "Hi, I'm Barrett Wolverton." They'd say, "Oh, so what?" You know, but I was no longer just this ordinary guy. I was Jennifer's husband. And they took me in as if I were their own son. They loved me just like I am their own son. Her dad, he's phenomenal at fixing things. She just rolled her eyes. He's phenomenal he has a heart to fix things, and he does a great job. And so he loves to work on cars and things. And anytime she had car problems or tire problems, he was always fixing her car. Whenever she would go off to college, he'd always make sure her car was tuned up and ready to go. When I came as her husband now, we came in my car one Christmas to visit, and he made sure that my car had all the things that her car would have. You know, he wanted the car to be perfect for us before we left, so he made sure that my car had an oil change, made sure my car had the tires rotated, and taught me how to do an oil change. I had never been taught how to do that. So it's just really incredible to see that his love for his own daughter was carried over into his son-in-law now. So my status was changed as a new member of Jennifer's family. And, you know, not only did you know, Jennifer get all the good Christmas gifts, I got the same amount of Christmas gifts that Jennifer and her brother got, because I was a part of her family. And the gospel does that for us. When we become Christ followers, when we give our lives and surrender our lives to God, we become part of God's family. We become part of the faithful followers that Paul writes about. And Paul is telling Philemon, listen, Onesimus is one of us now. He's one of our brothers. So treat him as if you would treat me. His status is now different. He's no longer useless to you anymore. He is useful. And he is going to be a partner in what we do for the kingdom of God. And so it's just incredible to read a short, small letter like this and say, wow, look at the power of God and his gospel at work. You know, you can read the other letters of Paul. Like I said, they're great. It's fun to read Romans if you understand it sometimes. And, you know, the First Corinthians, some of the letters that he wrote while he was in prison and other places. But looking at Philemon, a book that just is very concise. It's so small, like I said, it could fit on a postcard. But it is, it's a practical way to live out your faith. It's a practical way to see the power of the gospel worked out. The power of the gospel restores us to God and restores us to each other. It does that by clearing our debt and by changing our status. This morning you might be here and you say, you know, my status, my debt, that was all changed several years ago. You know, you gave your life to God, you know, several years ago and entered into a relationship with Christ, and that's great. And some of you may be contemplating that this morning or thinking through that this morning. And if that is you, I'd encourage you, you know, come speak to me afterwards, or speak with Dennis or Percy or anyone here that you would love to speak with about that. But I would encourage you, you know, don't live in a manner that Onesimus did before he was changed. Live in a manner that brought him to a debt-free life change and a status change in his life. That's what I want to ask and challenge you to do this morning. If you are in the faith and you've been in the faith for several years, great. Continue to live out the same love that Paul is showing Philemon to live out. Paul said, Philemon, I know that you will do this on your own. I don't have to use my apostolic authority to exercise any kind of bribery over you. I know that you know the gospel and how it changed you when you became a Christian. So I want to ask you to live in that way. And that's something that the book of Philemon can challenge us to do today. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for once again giving us this opportunity to come before you and to worship here together with you, to read your word and read how you took somebody's life, somebody that was considered useless, and you made him useful. Lord, we thank you for the restoring power of the gospel. We thank you for your love and what you did for us, the sacrifice that you paid for us on our behalf, for our debts, so that our status could be changed, Lord. This morning, as we wrap up here, as we leave from here, Lord, I pray that you will constantly remind us of your gospel love, of your gospel power, and how you can interact in the relationships that we have with others, Lord. Lord, help us to have a heart like Philemon eventually did when his former slave ran away from him, Lord. Help us to love others as you love us, Lord. Help us to enact the gospel love in all the relationships that we have. Let us become more like you each day. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.